We don't have music. I don't dance. We're going to preach. Are we done at 6:30? 6:15? What time we get done tonight?
Usually about 6:30, but
okay. Well, all right. Thank you, Brother Phil. I appreciate that. All right. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison. It's one of his what we call his prison epistles. And I love this book of the Bible. Particularly, I like in the first chapter how Paul really just builds on the holiness and the glory of God. As we get into chapter 5, there's a little bit of an admonition going on. Paul is wanting to encourage the believers in Ephesus. And we need to remember that as we look at chapter 5, that God is not talking to lost people. God is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ in that church at Ephesus. And he starts off in verse 1, and the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, I want to stop there, and I want to focus a little bit on verse 1. But as we do, I want to kind of give you a little bit of an introduction on how I came up with this title, "Now is the Time." There is a well-known quote that is out in the world, and it is a bit disputed as to where it came from. But the quote says this: "Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country." Some of you are nodding your head. You've heard that before. There are two men who are regularly attributed to having made this quote. The first one is Patrick Henry. And now, I would say, if I said, "Hey, have you heard of Patrick Henry?" Everybody's like, "Oh, yeah, that's one of the Revolutionary War heroes of Americans' history. You know, he's the one that said, 'Give me liberty or give me death.'" And what you may not have known is that he was actually an orator, and he was a pastor, and he preached. And so when he said that, he was coming at that from not just the freedom to move about in a country, but he was talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. So he is sometimes attributed with this statement, and he's well known. The other man that is attributed with this statement, probably no one's ever heard of. He's what we might think of as somebody who was really just nobody. But that's an unfair statement, because there are no nobodies. Everybody is important to God. The other man's name is Charles E. Weller. Okay, jump up and shout if you've heard the name Charles Weller. Yeah, that's what I thought. Nobody heard of this man. But he is someone who had a role in history. He was a teacher. Now, sometimes we might just say, "Oh, yeah, he was just a teacher." You know, Patrick Henry was this orator, and he was this statesman, and he was kind of an American icon and hero. And when we put the two side by side, it makes an unfair comparison. Because, you see, Charles Weller taught how to use the typewriter. Now, some of you are in here are young enough, you might not even remember what a typewriter looks like. And some of you might be old enough that you actually typed on an old Royal typewriter. How many of you heard those noises before, right? You see, the attribution for Weller is that he made this phrase as a typing aid. Now, with regard to both of these men, because I don't know who to attribute it to, I respectfully am going to borrow this quote. And tonight I want to change it just a little bit for our purposes. Now is the time for all good Christians to come to the service of their King. Statistically, I was talking with Brother Antonio, and we have a little bit of some things in common. And I was telling that before I went into ministry, I worked for the Department of Health for the state of Indiana. And my job dealt with mortality, specifically infant mortality. And that was almost 20 years ago. But this is what I know that remains true today. Children were dying then, and children are dying now. In fact, if you go out to Google, I know you're all good and sharp on the internet, but if you go out to Google and you type in world death clock, there's a clock, and it clicks every second of every day, of every week, of every month, and every 1 second, 1.8 people are added to the list of people who died worldwide this year. In fact, statistically speaking, there will be an average of 56 million people worldwide who are going to die. And if I keep clicking long enough, one of those clicks is mine. And one of those clicks is yours. You see, the Bible tells us it's appointed once unto man to die. And after that, the judgment. And so I know that somewhere in time, there's a click with my name on it. There's a click with your name on it. And I have clicked 1,000 times a day, and I now have carpal tunnel syndrome. So I'm going to stop clicking. But for the next 30 minutes or so, I want you to remember, for every second of every minute, someone is dying. 1.8 someones are dying. And so now is the time for Christians to come to the service of their King. You see, you and I, if we claim the righteous blood of Christ, if we claim Him as our Savior, we have received a great commission. We have been told to go and to share the gospel, baptize people and make disciples of them. You know that. Amen, you know that? That was really a question. I need some feedback, so I can't see all of you, but I can hear you if you'll just speak up. You and I have been given a call by God, a command to go. And now is the time to do that. Because for someone, tomorrow is too late. Now is the time for Christians to stand up. Now is the time for Christians to speak up. It is time for Christians to quit playing silly games with the gospel. We need to speak truly. We need to speak righteously. We need to speak gently, compassionately, and with love. But we must speak up. You see, when Paul was writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," that Greek word for follower, it's the Greek word mimetes, and it means a mimic, an imitator. Paul says, imitate God. Well, if you are imitating God, you must know who God is. And according to Scripture, God is love. We had a wedding yesterday. I was honored to be the officiant there at Benchmark, and we had a couple came, and we were going through their vows. And as I was giving the matrimonial address, I reminded them that it was love that brought them together. But it was the love of God that would keep them together. There isn't a marriage in this world that has much more than a snowball's chance of surviving the hot, blazing flames of hell. That if they don't have God, that they're likely to survive. And I reminded this couple that if you don't put God in the center of your marriage, and if you don't have His love, then your love will fail. So when he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," there's a whole picture that he paints when he uses those words, as a dear children. I'm reminded of my own children. I'm reminded of videos that I've seen of your children, not necessarily yours personally, but other people's children. And probably every parent here, at some point or another, has had a little child, maybe 2 or 3 years old, who looks up with admiration and love and devotion to their father, who at some point in their life has gone over to the shoe shelf and they have picked up that dad's big, heavy boots that he wears to the factory or out in the field. You know, the boots that come clear up here to their thighs, and they've got their little white diaper on, and they're putting that boot on, and they have to kind of take this big step, and they are clumsy, and they trip, and they fall, and they make mistakes, but they have a smile on. And they get back up, and they put that boot on again, and they clumsily walk all over. The whole time, that mother's face is like just full of joy. That father looks and says, "That's my boy," or "That's my daughter." You see, the child is in innocence, and he's imitating the one that he loves. That child who's put on that boot and who's walking and clumsily falling could be you and I. And God is our heavenly Father. And we ought to look up him with adoration. And we ought to recognize that he is love. And we ought to want to imitate that. And we want to go out into the world and we want to take his love. Just like that little child wants to imitate his earthly father, we ought to want to imitate our heavenly Father. He says in verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Ooh, that's deep. How much did Jesus love you? Well, the Bible answers that. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He didn't give himself to us. He gave himself for us. Jesus stepped out of the glory of heaven and into the wickedness of this world to come and to love us and to show his grace for us as he hung on the cross of Calvary and his lifeblood poured out of him onto the ground. It was all because of God's great love. And we live in a time when people need to hear about the love of God. Listen, I am perfect, aren't you? No, we're lying if we say that, aren't we? We make mistakes all the time. We're like that little child that picks up those boots and we stumble and we fall. But we pick ourselves back up and we still mimic God. And so we have got to walk in this love in the world. So this is how Paul talks to his people that he loves in Ephesus. He says, be an imitator of God and live your life. That's what it means to walk. Live your life in love of God because Jesus has loved you with an unending, unboundless love. And that's how we need to love the people that are in the world. Yes, sin is wicked. Sin is evil. And we can all agree on that. And we can name them. I mean, oh, Christians are really good. This is sin and you're doing it and it's evil and it's wicked. You should stop it. But that's not what people are going to respond to. What people are going to respond to is if you go to them and you say, I love you. And there's a God that loves you. And I want you to know what I know. I want you to know the admiration that I have for my Heavenly Father. I want you to experience the adoration that I have for God. And when we go to them in that manner, then they will hear us. When we build that relationship with them in love, and we build up that trust factor with them, then we can say to them, hey, listen, by the way, there's something I've been wanting to talk to you about. Could we get together for some coffee? I want to show you something from the Bible. But here's a problem. We can't first go to them until we're walking in that love ourselves. We can't go to them until we are in the light of Christ. Look at verse 3. Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That word saint is from the Greek word hagios. It means to be set apart and separated, to be holy, because God says, I am holy, be ye therefore holy. And so it becomes us as saints not to let these sins be named among us, not even once. The trouble is, and this is an observation, I could be wrong, I don't think I am, but it seems to me that in our churches today, in our homes today, in our communities today, those who profess to be Christians have found themselves enrobed in darkness. They find themselves being involved in sin that ought not to be named even once. And sometimes we turn a blind eye at it when we see other Christians doing it. And we say, well, that's their problem for them and God to handle. And we don't have the bold courage to stand up and put our arm around that person and say, I love you, can we talk? So Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to church members. He said, don't let these sins be found among you. Not even a hint of it, not once. He says in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I want to elaborate on these four that are found here in verse 4. We understand the ones that are in verse 3. Oh, those are the ones that's easy to focus on because they're scintillating and titillating, and it's like, oh, that person's involved in some kind of a sexual sin, so we need to call them out for it. But look at verse 4, where it says that filthiness, it's not talking about did you put your best Sunday clothes on. Did you wash your socks and your shirt and your underwear before you came to church? That's not the kind of filthiness that he's talking about. This particular word filthiness means the obscene language that comes out of our mouth. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, don't have an obscene mouth. When you're at work and the guys are all huddled around the water cooler or the coffee pot and they're telling those ribald jokes that Christians ought not hear, you shouldn't be listening to them, but you certainly shouldn't be speaking them. That's what he's talking about. When he says to them, don't have foolish talking. Sometimes people get into arguments and discussions about the most ridiculous things in the world. Sometimes it's sports. Now, I am not a sports guy, okay? I understand football. That's the game where you put the red ball through the hoop, right? That's a joke. That's not basketball. But some of us are so fixated on our professional football teams that we follow that we actually get into fantasy football leagues. And then we get into arguments and discussions and debates. I'm stepping on toes. I'm sorry. I didn't come here tonight to do that. But if it's your toes, just pull them in a little bit. But there's other things that we can spend a lot of foolish time talking about. Let's take it off the burden of the sports guys because let's let them have their fun. What else can we, you know, get involved in? How about our children's school functions? I have a daughter. I love her. She's 30-plus years old, and she's got the most two beautiful children in the whole world. I know that because they're my grandkids. Don't argue with me because you lose. But this woman is constantly driving these children from one dance recital to one taekwondo to somewhere else to something else. And that's all that we hear about. She's doing this. And I love my granddaughter. She's beautiful. And when she puts on her attire and she goes out and dances, she's having a great time. But how about talking about Jesus for a while? Instead of talking about the foolish football or basketball or dance recital, listen, those things are all fine. I'm not saying we shouldn't do them. But let's spend a little time talking about Jesus. Let's spend a little bit time of talking about being righteous and holy Christians. Let's not just foolishly talk ad nauseum about something that doesn't even matter. And then he says, nor jesting. Now, recently the Queen of England passed away. And man, just bless her heart, she reigned for 70 years. That had to be tough. But she was blessed with at least one thing that I'm aware of. She did not have a court jester. Because that is something that was phased out of history. But if we go back a couple of centuries, there were people who were employed to be a court jester. And they would pantomime vicious and vitriolic scenes. And they were hired to make the king laugh. They were to make the court of the king laugh. And usually they were someone who had some kind of a malformity or deformity in their life. They might be what today would be politically correct to call a little person. We used to call them midgets. It might be somebody that had some kind of a withered arm or something. And so they were hired by the king so people could laugh at them. That was a jester. This Greek word that's jester has with it the idea of taking some piece of knowledge about someone and twisting it into an attack about them. Where you would take your words and you would direct them to or about someone with the idea of intentionally causing them harm. Now, into this big category of jesting comes things like rumors and murmurings and backbiting and gossip. Now, you might recognize those as biblical words. That's what this gesture category is talking about. I shared that with you to share this. It's easy to talk about fornication because you see, that is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But it's harder sometimes for us to think about what we do with our mouth. Sometimes we all are guilty of a little gossip. Preachers are just as bad as anybody else about that, by the way, just so you know. I'm not painting a picture of you without me in the scene. Sometimes we can always, not always, but we can sometimes get upset with somebody. And we get what my grandmother used to call the mully grubs. You know, you're just kind of down in your jaws about it, and you're mumbling under your breath and whining and complaining about what this person did or didn't do, perceived or real. So it's easy to pick out the big sins and point those out. But it's a little harder to pick out some of these little sins that we're guilty of. You see, we need to walk in love. And if we're talking badly about people, if we're spreading rumors about people, then we're not walking in love. So as Paul is admonishing them, he says, don't be involved in these big sins, and don't be involved in these little sins. Don't let it once be named among you. Verse 5, he says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I want to be very clear about something this evening. If you're here tonight and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never lose your salvation. Amen? Because it wasn't yours to begin with. It's God's salvation that He has freely given to you through Jesus Christ, His Son. And in John chapter 10, you'll have to go look it up on your own time for because of lack of time. But in John chapter 10, one of my favorite pictures in all of the Bible, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And then he says, and they're right here in the palm of my hand. And no man can pluck them out. And that's pretty powerful because there's not a whole lot in this world that's stronger than Jesus. But then he said, I'm in my Father's hand. And you have to ask yourself, who's stronger than God? No one and nothing, not even me, not even you, and it's certainly not Satan. So if you've truly been saved, if you've repented and received Christ as your Savior, you cannot lose that. So what's he talking about here then? Because he's talking to Christians, he's talking to church members, and he tells them that you could lose your inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That doesn't compute with what I just said, does it? See, I got strange looks all of a sudden when I called that to your attention. He's not talking about heaven, folks. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You can be removed from church membership if you get involved in these sins, and they're public, and they're bringing disgrace on you and Christ and His church. And so we have to be careful and make sure that we don't tell somebody that you can lose your salvation. Now, it's possible that someone can be involved in these sins and never had salvation in the first place. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and read that on your time. But Hebrews 6 makes it very clear that we can't put Christ to shame a second time. He's not coming back to go on the cross again. He's coming back, don't be confused about that, but not to hang on a cross again. He's coming back to set up a kingdom where He rules and reigns. I would have thought amen would be appropriate for that too, but that's maybe y'all just a quiet group tonight. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be doing His work. We need to be serving our Lord and King. Verse number 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." There's a lot of debate among theologians and commentaries about exactly who these children of disobedience are, but I want to tell you my perspective. And I could be wrong, and if that's okay, Jesus will correct me when I get to heaven. But he's writing to the children of God. In fact, he tells them in verse 1, "Walk as dear children." He's writing to a church at Ephesus. A church is made up of saved believers who've been baptized, who've covenanted together to serve the Lord, right? Amen? So if he's calling them children of disobedience, then he's talking to church members who are involved in some of these sins that he's just outlined for us. That seems to be the clear indication of Scripture. And he says, don't be deceived with vain words. There's a lot of empty, hollow preaching in the world today because people who are supposed to be men of God won't say, "Thus saith the Lord." They are preaching to those itching ears who are hungry to be told that God is love, and God is mercy, and God is grace. And God is all of those things. I mentioned it earlier. I'll reiterate it now. God is love. God has a lot of attributes and characteristics. But of all of those attributes and characteristics, only one of them does the Bible say God is. God is love. Never, ever forget that. But as a father and as a grandfather, raising my children and watching my grandchildren grow up, this is what I know. They are adorable in those boots. But about the time they turn 5 or 6, all of a sudden, they become little lying, snot-nosed brats. And sometimes they never grow out of that. But they don't walk in light because they don't know the light. They walk in darkness because darkness is instinctive to us, because we have a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we run from the light and we live in the dark. And so sometimes even Christians backslide into sin. And frankly, sometimes we just dive right off the high board, right into it on purpose. But the Bible says, do not be deceived, because God is also a God of wrath. He is a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can sure lose the joy of it. Remember King David? He wrote the psalm, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." His sin had separated him so far from God. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. How can a man after God's own heart be separated from God? By his own sin. And so Paul is giving some admonitions to the church, and he's reminding them, listen, God has called you together for a purpose. What's the purpose of the church? It's not to be some weak, sissified organization that's like a country club on Sunday morning. We are to be soldiers of the cross. We are to be doing battle daily with Satan and his demons so that we might share the gospel of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, that souls would be saved, and so that they wouldn't keep dying off, 1.8 people every second of every hour of every day of every week. We need to be busy out in the streets and in the highways telling people the good news that Jesus saves and God loves them. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That word vain means empty, hollow, fruitless. If you get somebody that's preaching and teaching, and all it does is it tickles your ears and makes you happy that you're living how you're living, and it doesn't encourage you to stop sinning, you probably need to find someplace else to worship. I know that doesn't happen here because I know our preacher, and I know he preaches, "Thus saith the Lord." But sometimes people are led astray by false teachers who don't preach, "Thus saith the Lord," and they have vain, empty words, and they need to be cautious because God's wrath can come upon them. It breaks my heart to think that Christians might be so deep and dark in sin that God might call them home early. But Scripture is quite clear that that can happen, and we need to be careful of it. And Paul reminds the church at Ephesus of that fact. "Be ye not therefore partakers of them." He gave us a litany of sins. He didn't list all of them. He just gave us kind of a listing. It can be broken down into the three parts that I mentioned. And then he says, just don't have anything to do with them. Just avoid them. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Amen. Satan is a really good tempter, and he tests us all the time. He says in verse 8, I have it highlighted, underlined in my Bible, something that is a blessing to me to read. You might have figured out, besides liking numbers, I like words. He says in verse 8, for ye, that's the plural you, you all, or in the South, y'all. He says, y'all were sometimes darkness. You were. That's a past tense verb of being. Sometime in the past, you were darkness. You know what happened between then and now? Christ came into your life. And you had that Damascus Road experience where you met the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he said to you, it's hard to kick against the goads. And you cried out, Lord, Lord. And you repented of your sins and you received him as your Savior. And as a result of that, you were no longer darkness. But look at what it says. But now, that's present tense. That's right this very moment. You are light in the Lord. I am not the light. Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. But I am his reflection in this world. And in Christ, I am in his light. And we need to let our light shine before men. We shouldn't hide it under a bushel. That's scripture, by the way. If you don't know, you need to go find it. It says this in parenthetical inset. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When you do evil, when I do evil, when we sin, there is no righteousness there. There's no goodness there, and there is no truth there. Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. If we are imitators of God, we are going to be loving people the way that Jesus loved them, sacrificially. Man, I'm not very good at sacrifice. How about you? I don't want to give up what I have for the next guy. I want to keep it for me. Well, how selfish of Christians to do that with the gospel. I don't know your testimonies. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's never been saved. And if that's the case, you need to hear this truth. There is one God, and he loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, and his son died on a cross, a horrendous death, and he rose again 3 days later to defeat sin and death, and he did it all for you, and it's a gift from God, and it's free to have. And if you leave here tonight and you say, I've never heard the gospel before, that makes you a liar because I just gave you the gospel. It's that simple. If you've never received that gospel before we leave tonight, you need to just bow your head and pray and say, Lord, I'm not sure I understand what this guy's saying, but I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And just repent of your sins and receive Christ. It's that simple. We make it so hard. We put all kinds of fancy words around the gospel, but the simple truth is that God loves you. And he sent Jesus to die for you. And if you'll just trust him for that, he'll deliver you from a devil's hell. And he'll help you to change and be transformed. The Apostle Paul said that you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Notice that's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. And righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto God. You know, the Bible is pretty clear that we're not supposed to tempt God or test God. There's only one time that God gave us permission to do that, and that's with our tithes and offerings, and I don't have time for a message about that this evening, but when we walk in love and in light, it proves to the world around us who God is. It proves his love for them. And it proves what is acceptable behavior. And he continues on, he, Paul, and he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Oh, that's something that we don't like to submit to. Man, when a brother or sister comes up to us and says, hey, could I have a private conversation with you because I need to share something with you? Boy, the little hairs on the back of my neck go up all of a sudden. Oh, man, how did I screw up this time? Well, what are they going to tell me I did wrong or said wrong or you know? But yet that's what we're supposed to do. In love, we're supposed to go to one another and say, hey, listen, I love you, but you're not on the right path. You've missed the mark. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's talking back to those sins that, you know, Paul listed earlier in the chapter. He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. When we go to a brother and sister in Christ and they're trying to hide a secret sin and we know about it, it's the light of Christ that makes it manifest. It's not my accusation. It's not my attempt to love them and restore them. It's when I open the Word of God and I say, look, here's what you're doing that's offensive to God. It's when the light of Christ shines into that darkness that all of a sudden their eyes will be opened up. He says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We're like dead men walking when we're living in sin. We have that darkness of sin over us. And it's kind of like the apocalyptic zombie army of Christians. We're no good to anyone. We've got sin on us. And the world looks at us and they say, oh, you're one of those Christians? Well, aren't you some kind of hypocrite? Because you're doing the exact same thing I'm doing. And you want me to come to your church and hear about your God and your Jesus? And you're living the same kind of things that I'm living? That's what these are talking about. We need to wake up. Now is the time for all good Christians to come to the service of their King. I'm not good. I don't know about you. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But my Jesus is good. And His righteousness is great. And the Bible tells me that when I get saved, when I accept Christ, He gives me His righteousness. It's a robe of white. It's not a robe of dark. And I need to, and you need to, and we collectively need to be out there telling people that God loves them, Jesus died for them, and there's a better way of life than what they're involved in right now. And then verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you go back to verse 2, there's a commandment to walk in love. And if you come to verse 15, walk not as fools, but walk circumspectly, wisely. What does that mean? The word circumspect literally means to navigate around. When I was a child, my dad was home, and he was an Army veteran, and he loved to watch MASH. How many of you have seen MASH, right? It's a war movie. It's a TV series about the war in Korea. And North Korea was fighting South Korea, and America was there to bring liberty to South Korea, to settle the dispute. It wasn't even supposed to be a war. It was just supposed to be a peacekeeping mission. But the North Koreans and the South Koreans and the Americans planted minefields all over Korea. Now, if you were an American soldier, you were given a map of the minefield that you had just put down so that you could walk circumspectly, knowing where to put your feet so that you didn't step on a landmine. Because if you didn't walk circumspectly, you would trip a trigger on a landmine. At the very best, if you did that, you would be maimed and disabled for the rest of your life. At the very worst, you'd be dead. Christians, Paul has given us a list of sins that we need to be careful to walk around very circumspectly. Because if we don't walk around sin carefully, we'll step right on it. And it will blow up in our face. And it will destroy our witness and our testimony to the very people that need to hear the gospel the most. The Apostle Paul says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. How many people are going to die and go to hell because you haven't told them about Jesus. How many people are going to die and go to hell because I haven't told them the good news? And we could go on and on until Jesus comes back. Snapping that clock as the numbers increase. Now is the time. We've got to redeem every moment of every breath that we have. Listen, I could be heading home to Fredericksburg tonight and die. Or I might be given grace and the Lord might give me another 40 years. I'd be 96 if he did that. I was at the nursing home today. We do a nursing home ministry once a month. And there's a sweet little old lady there. She's 99 years old. She just had her birthday a couple weeks ago, last week in August. Her name is Priscilla. Miss Priscilla always comes, and she always has a hairpiece in. It's a little tiara, or it's a little hair bow, or something. She always has this little bow in, and I just call her little princess because she is the sweetest Christian in the whole world. She comes in there. She is deaf as a door. I mean, this poor gal, if she's not sitting right here next to me, she can't hear me. And today, the caregivers brought her in late, and they sat her way in the back. We had about 40 people there today at the nursing home. It's actually a senior living center. I need to be careful and choose my words wisely there. But they sat Miss Priscilla back there at the back, and she was leaning forward, and she was cupping her ear, and she couldn't hear a word I had to say. But I went up to her afterwards, and I was talking to her, and she said, I didn't hear much, preacher. I said, I know, Miss Priscilla. I said, next time you just tell them to go ahead and bring you right up front. She said, you know I'm 99 years old. And I didn't know that until she told me today. And she said, I don't have much time left. And I said, well, that's probably true. I said, but here in a few days, I'm going to turn 56, and I might not have much time left. She said, I didn't get to hear everything you said. She said, but I know this, we need to tell people about Jesus. And if you heard nothing else I said tonight, can I just tell you, we need to tell people about Jesus. And if necessary, use words. If necessary, use words. But you see, if you're walking in love, they'll see it. If you're walking in light, they can't see the darkness because darkness flees from the light. I hope I've been encouraging to you. I know the Apostle Paul was kind of trying to bring the church into a holy state, and he was trying to make sure that they weren't walking in sin. And I think that we need to be reminded about that, but I want to be an encouragement to you. If you're walking in love and you're walking in light, they'll see it, and they'll want it. And it's really easy to share the gospel when they come up and ask you what's different about you. Could we have a word of prayer tonight together? Would you stand with me? Now is the time for Christians all around the world to get serious about living righteous and holy, about sharing the good news of Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to give us the boldness to do that. Father God, we've bowed before your throne tonight, and Lord, I don't know the condition of the hearts of each man, woman that's here tonight. And so, Father, I pray that if there's one here that's never accepted Christ, that, Lord, tonight would be the night that they would give their life to Jesus. Lord, that they would walk away from their sins and they would turn to your Son. Father, but for those of us that claim Christ as our Redeemer, who've been blood-bought by his sacrifice, Lord, give us the courage of conviction to walk in love, to walk in light, that the world might see your glorious Son. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I don't have a hymn of invitation for you, I will say thank you for being here. It's been my privilege to open God's word with you. I'm going to be at the back door so I can say hi as we dismiss. And I